according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a Greek expression that you find frequently in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that is, ti amoi kai soi. It's what that demon-possessed Gerasene man said to Jesus in the story. And literally it means, "What to me and to you," which doesn't make a whole lot of sense literally, but to a Greek person, a Greek-speaking person, the sense is something like, "What do I have to do with you?" And in the context of the story, a good translation of what the man says to Jesus might be, "What do you want with me?" For as we're reading this kind of strange, unpleasant story about a naked, demon-possessed man and the mass slaughter of pigs, we might be tempted to ask something very similar. What does this story have to do with me? We should always expect the Bible to speak to us where we live, when we live. We should always read expecting the words of Scripture to be relevant to us. But some passages are easier than others to relate to. And I'm pretty sure this story of the Gerasene demoniac is not one of the more relatable stories in the Gospels. And yet, Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write it down for us, and we can be sure there's a reason that it's there. More than that, we can be sure there's a reason that we need to read it, to hear it, to take it to heart. We don't deal with a lot of demon possession or pigs in Norwood. But if we look a little below the surface, this story is something about, it's about something more than pigs and exorcisms. If you boil it right down to its essence, this is essentially a story about how we deal with evil, which it turns out is not so unfamiliar to us. Luke is telling the story about how evil entered this community, Gerasa, and how it manifested itself in one poor man. So many demons entered into him, in fact, that when Jesus asked what his name was, they just called themselves Legion. When Jesus arrives, the demons have nearly stripped the man of his humanity. He goes around naked like Bigfoot. He lives alone in the graveyard among the tombs. Luke doesn't tell us that he's ever done any harm to anyone else. He just tells us that people are so terrified of him that they try to keep him chained up all the time. But the demons were so strong within him that time and time again he would break the chains. And every time he broke the chains, the demons, and it might have been the people as well, would drive him back out into the wilderness where he endured his suffering in miserable solitude. So now we have a very relatable example of a typically human response to evil. The first human reaction to anything we perceive as evil or even different is fear. The people were terrified of this man. They were terrified of demons, and therefore their response to the threat of evil was to chain him up. Because the natural inclination of human beings when we're afraid of something is to try to control it. But when Jesus comes on the scene, we see a reaction that's very different. Jesus steps out of the boat, and this naked, wild, demon-possessed man comes out to meet him. And Jesus approaches him with no fear at all. Can you imagine how crazy people must have thought Jesus was when instead of getting right back in the boat or grabbing an oar or something to protect himself, he just struck up a conversation with the man. When we see Jesus in the Gospels, when he comes face to face with evil, he never reacts with fear. When Jesus looks at a person, any person, he doesn't see evil. He sees a human being. His response is always to do what he can to help. When Jesus commanded the demons to leave the man, it was the demons who were afraid. And maybe the man too, this man who had only received hatred and cruelty at the hands of every other human being he met. Te amoi kai soi, he cried out. What do you want with me? I beg you, please don't torment me. In the end, it was the demons, not Jesus, who reacted in fear, begging to be allowed to enter that herd of pigs. And I think most of us feel a certain degree of discomfort with that part of the story where Jesus allows the demons to enter those pigs. So the whole herd rushes down the hill, perfectly innocent pigs, and are drowned in the lake. My personal belief, which for what it's worth, is that the man had suffered so long and so terribly that he needed that visual sign of the pigs rushing down and perishing in the deep water as an assurance that the evil was really gone from him. But the story and Jesus and Luke, none of them gives us a really clear explanation. But all too often when we read the story, we get all hung up on the pigs. We get all hung up on the demons and we miss what's really important in the story, which is this whole problem of responding to evil. And that's very unfortunate because we come face to face with evil in our lives every day. We certainly face evil in the little kingdoms of our own personal lives as we deal with our own sin, as we deal with forgiveness of other people. But we also face evil on a much bigger scale in the greater kingdom of the world. And it seems to me that it is a matter of life and death that we learn to react and respond in the way that Jesus teaches us and not according to our natural human impulses. Specifically, and at the risk of being political today, I want to consider this story in the light of something that's been very much in the forefront of the news, and that's the issue of the refugee children that are being held in detention centers. As is the natural way of human beings, those who are in seats of authority have chosen to look at the problem and to see the evil. They see vast numbers of people who are poor, who are desperate, who who are brown, entering our country often illegally. They see there seems to be no end in sight, no solution in sight, because of those very real evils that are driving people out of countries in Central and South America, violence, crushing poverty, climate change, political unrest. Those things are not getting any better anytime soon. So, people have resorted to that default human reaction, which is fear. Fear drives all the rhetoric. What are they going to do to us? Who are they really? And from fear that follows, like night follows day, that human response, which is, how are we going to be in control of the situation? In the gospel story, we see the townspeople of Jericho in Luke's gospel binding their fellow human being with chains. Have you ever thought about what they did to that man? I am sure the people of that town were nice, respectable human beings who raised their children to be kind and honest. I'm sure they went to synagogue faithfully and observed the laws of Moses. But when they saw the man, they focused on the evil instead of the person. They were driven by fear instead of loving their neighbor as their own self. And so they treated this man, who had literally been their neighbor once upon a time, with cruelty. They treated him with violence no better than a wild animal. And I think in our concern for that herd of pigs, most people read right over that line without noticing how wrong that was. In our own situation of the problem of people seeking asylum at our nation's border, that natural human response driven by fear is to try to get in control of the situation. And that response has led us into more and more cruel and inhumane behavior. I want to read a short description of a detention center in Clint, Texas. This is a firsthand witness of a group of lawyers who visited the facility this past week. And this one that's being described is just one of many such facilities. They said, hundreds of young people who have recently crossed the border are being held. Some have been there for nearly a month. Children as young as 7 and 8, many of them wearing clothes caked with mucus and tears, are caring for infants they've just met. Toddlers without diapers are relieving themselves in their pants. Teenage mothers are wearing clothes stained with breast milk. Most of the young detainees have not been able to shower or wash their clothes since they arrived. They have no access to toothbrushes, toothpaste, or soap. So many are sick. They have the flu and they're not being properly treated. This group of lawyers met with 60 children ranging from 5 months to 17 years old. They're locked in their cells and cages nearly all day long. The lawyers observed the guards wearing full uniforms, including weapons, as well as face masks to protect themselves from the unsanitary conditions. The Justice Department's lawyer argued that the settlement agreement for these facilities did not specify the need to supply hygienic items such as soap and toothbrushes, and that therefore the government did not need to do so. Just like the citizens of Jericho, I feel sure that these guards are not particularly wicked and heartless people. They're just obeying the law. But the laws are a response to this evil, this legion of evils that we haven't even begun to address. They're not a response to real human beings. So many of them, little children, who have come to us in need. These laws and the decisions that are being made right now by those in power are driven by fear. They're failing to recognize, or they're refusing to recognize, the humanity of the people that they are trying desperately and vainly to control. As a nation, in our futile efforts to respond to evil, we're doing much greater evil ourselves. The response that Jesus asks of us is to see the person rather than the evil. To respond not with fear, but to respond the way that he responded to the demon-possessed man, with love, doing everything in our power, and we know our power is very little, but to do what is in our power to relieve suffering instead of being a source of additional suffering. Jesus did exactly what he taught in the story of the Good Samaritan, where a man was robbed and beaten and left for dead on the roadside. The priest and the Levite passed cautiously by on the other side of the road, and they looked at a human being and they saw crime. They shook their heads about the problem of violence on our roadways. They worried about the effect on business and tourism. They wished the Romans would just man up and get tough on crime. But Jesus took the part of the Samaritan. He looked at the crime and he saw a human being. When we read the news, which we can hardly escape doing, about these detention centers, maybe we feel afraid, maybe we feel sad, maybe we feel angry, we might feel discouraged. But if we look at the children as real human beings, no different from our own children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if we imagine our own child or our grandchild locked in a filthy cage, afraid, hungry, cold, sick, and no one caring for them, then we begin to understand how Jesus felt about the Gerasene demoniac. Then and only then we've begun to understand what Jesus means when he tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Edmund Burke famously said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." And we have a motto in the Daughters of the King that says, "I am but one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. What I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Lord, what will you have me do?" I'd like to suggest that every one of us pray that prayer this week. If all you can remember is, "Lord, what will you have me do?" that would be enough. I ask that everyone seeks what God would have us do, not about every problem in the world, but about these children this week. I heard an interview this week with Mark Morgan, who is the acting head of ICE, the Immigration and Customs Enforcement. And he said in the interview that sometimes he's uncomfortable with what he has to do in his job, but it's the law. He said, "I have no choice." But that is not true. We always have a choice. So let's choose. Let's choose to see people and not problems. Let's choose to do good and not evil. Amen.